This message entitled, Every Valley Shall Be Filled, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on January 16th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 3, 1-20.
Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonius and Lysanias and tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him who hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison.
Thank you. Amen. Every valley shall be filled. Father, I want to thank you for this time that we have here today to look at these verses and truly discover what it meant for John to come on the scene and to make it clear, make it conspicuous, make it obvious. It's in a season that we now call Epiphany, which is precisely that, to make things clear, to make things obvious, to make things plain. And I do pray, dear God, that we will see that it's not very long now where Jesus is going to take up that mantle, so to speak, and actually start his ministry, making it clear that John the Baptist is not the Messiah, but a foreshadowing of the Messiah, a obvious forerunner, so to speak, of Jesus. And we do thank your word, and we thank you for giving your word, that we can know just who you really are, that we don't have to ask, is John the Baptist the Messiah? Is the Messiah John the Baptist? We pray, dear God, that your purpose will be to reveal just who John really is. And we thank you, Lord, that that is your purpose in this pre-ministry stories of Jesus. And it won't be long at all before he's into his ministry, point blank. And I pray, Lord, that you'll have your way. Every valley shall be filled. Every hill, every mountain shall be brought down. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are God. You are the Lord. And you make it clear. You make it obvious. Conspicuous. You are the epiphany of just who you are, not only making it clear that you will be, but you are the Lord over all. And John points the way to that. He becomes the forerunner of Jesus. But he is not Jesus. So we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you do love the unlovely. And you have a purpose and a plan in seeing this fulfilled. And every valley shall indeed be filled. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you, Lord, in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. All right. Every valley shall be filled. Thank you, Jesus. Story is told of something that took place down in the southern states. Oh, I don't know, maybe 70, 80 years ago. It was down in South Georgia. There was a little family of sharecroppers who struggled to make ends meet. And you're probably all aware that a sharecropping family has been given a house on the property to live and to work the farm. At the end of the growing season, the family gives the owner of the property his share, so to speak. But this little family just struggled to make ends meet. They never seemed to have quite enough to go around. But one year, as it turned out, they planted at just the right time, as it turned out. The rains were plentiful, as it turned out. The market conditions were right, as it turned out. And after they gave the landowner, the person who actually owned the farm and owned the land, they gave him his share. They then paid their own bills, and they turned out This didn't usually happen, but they had some left over. They decided to buy something for the entire family that the whole family, kids and adults, would enjoy. And after shopping through the what they called the dry goods catalog, probably down around the time of, a time when really a lot of people didn't have much of anything, not just these people, but it was a depression that was going on, and nobody really had a lot, period. But when this package arrived, they all dug into it, unwrapped it, carefully, of course, because what they decided to purchase, they knew that everybody in the family would enjoy. They shopped in that catalog, and they selected something they'd never owned before, a mirror. And when this mirror arrived, the husband, the wife, the children, they all gathered around, and they unwrapped it rather carefully so as not to scratch it or break it. The wife looked at it first, and then the husband, and each child then took a turn, right down to the youngest, a little boy named Willie. He was a small, deformed child whose mouth was misshapen and scarred. It's funny, as I was thinking about this story, I couldn't for the life of me think what they call that, okay? But it's a very common thing, happens in poorer countries all the time. Yep, the cleft palate. And then there's also a cleft tongue. And now, of course, they have surgeries for this stuff. You know, it's where the upper lip and the lower lip, it crunches up and it's a cleft, you know, it had a like a cleft in a rock, you know, and it's sometimes the lower lip, and it's very misshapen and makes it very difficult to eat, makes it difficult to talk. And I think that's probably what they're referring to here, though they don't mention it. He stood before the mirror a long time, and before he turned to his mother, he said, "Did you always know that I look like this?" See, they don't have any mirrors, and they didn't think to look into a pot or a pan, and probably didn't have any that were clean enough or shiny enough to provide a reflection. But Mom, did you know that I look like this? Did you know that I look different from all the other kids? And she said, "Yes, Willie. But Mama, you mean I always look like this and you love me anyway?" She said, "Yes, Willie. I love you because you are mine. You belong to me." I think it's quite a relief to know that God has always known us, even with our shortcomings, even with our flaws, and even with our sinful ways, but he does love us too much to leave us that way. He loves us anyway, but too much to leave us that way. We were sinners when Christ died for us. We were not cleaned up saints. He loves us because he gave his son to die for us. And really, I wonder if that statement isn't entirely accurate. He gave his son to die for us, and that's how we know he loves us. Kind of the reverse. We were sinners when he died for us, not cleaned up saints. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, as we continue delving into what I've called the pre-ministry stories of Jesus, you know, when he was 12 and, you know, and the various things that took place and went on while he was still young and not really into the ministry yet as such. Yes, of course, we are his, but we belong to him. Look at, if you're there in Luke 3, look at the first few verses. Luke 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, it goes through a whole list, almost a, you know, not really a list of, you know, the order of things, but the people that were involved in the day, you know, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Euteria, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So it's a matter of, remission is a matter of standing against sin, technically. Praise God. And as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled. Praise God. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth or level, plain, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. See is a word that means a straight view. Okay, a straight view. So, you know, the valleys are you know, filled in, and the mountains are lowered, and makes everything smooth and passable and ready to go. Ready to go. Praise God. Every valley shall be filled to be supplied abundantly and imparted richly. I suppose if I were to, and I thought about this, I had another title at first, but if I was going to pick another title for this message, it might be Empty Yourself in Order to Find Yourself. Empty yourself in order to find yourself. In chapter 3 of Luke, we pick it up again at verse 7, if you'll take a look at that. Yeah. Verse 7, it says, then said he to the multitude that came, praise God, he said to the multitude that came, let's see. Yeah, they came forth to be baptized of him, a generation of vipers, that is, poisonous snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And this is somehow praises ourselves, you know, that Abraham is our father. Don't say that. We have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Okay, in other words, not saved. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And that's kind of the big question for everybody. He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to one, or to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. share, in other words. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Okay, so even the tax collectors are getting involved in this. You know, what do you want us to do specifically? What is it we publicans have to be doing or need to be doing? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. See, no padded pockets, no, you know, stealing or whatever. And that's what happened a lot. That's what happened to a lot of the publicans. That's why they were richer than everybody else. They would tell everybody how much they have to pay for taxes, but they would also tell them, you know, but you need to give this, and you need to give that. And before you know it, it's the publican who is rich and has everything. And you see that in the lives of several of the publicans, and they have done just that. And that's what struck some of them. I don't know about many of them or all of them, but they actually recognized that they had been doing this. They had been taking, padding their pockets, so to speak, and, you know, stealing, basically. And, you know, there was a, some of them recognized that this was not the way to do it. And so they gave some of that back, praise God. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? So every class of people, every group of people, the soldiers and, you know, and the publicans and so forth, they asked a very similar question. You know, what should we do? You know, if we're going to be right with you, what should we do? And demanded of him, saying, "What what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused or thought about, considered in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. You know, because he's such a good guy and is certainly along the lines of Jesus. Is he really the Christ or not? And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, and the latchet of whose shoes I am now or not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire, unquenchable. Interesting thing from the Greek here, this unquenchable is the Greek word asbestos. Asbestos. Okay, without extinguishing, to burn something completely, okay? And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people, all right? Praise God. Go back to verse 9 for a second, And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. In other words, not saved. Praise the Lord. There needs to be an honesty, okay? An honesty concerning the whole thing, too. He was not the Christ, so it would not be right for him to try to suggest that he was, you know? I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, John is saying. You know, I am not the Christ, all right? Yet total honesty and perfect obedience is what he needed to be about. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. There's an illustration that came to me from a pastor down in the South, and It's called partial obedience. Abram did not go directly from the land of Ur into Canaan. He made a 15-year detour in a place called Haran. Haran was not a bad place, but it was not the place God was calling him to remain. Not for the 15 years like that. Haran is a symbol of compromise. It's a symbol of partial obedience. It's not where he was supposed to go. And it is a place with which most of us are really quite familiar, if we're perfectly honest about it. How many of us have joined a church, whenever, gone through the motions of repentance and commitment, and stopped short of John's destination, or God's destination for us? We're living in Haran, not Canaan. That's the way it goes a lot of times. We stop someplace and hang out, so to speak. We may not be satisfied, or we may be satisfied with what we've done, but God isn't, because he wants it to go his way, praise God. We've exercised enough faith to make a start. We're going to do what he says. We're going to go ahead and move into this place, but they weren't supposed to stay. He was supposed to go to Canaan. But we are seriously lacking in follow-through sometimes. Maybe you are at Haran right now. You've made a break from perhaps an ungodly relationship, moved out of your cultural comfort zone, and maybe even cleaned up your language or your lifestyle, but you are still in Haran. You've broken a few worldly habits, I should say, but you are still sold out to the world's agenda. I have a personal theory that those who leave Ur and stop in Haran are more miserable than those who never left at all in the first place. How tragic to hear the call of God and then only obey it partially. Compromise is the saddest place in the world to live, because it yields neither the fleeting pleasures of sin, nor a full-weighted blessing of complete obedience. It's only a partial thing. Okay? Partial. From Old Testament to New Testament, compromise is about the saddest place that you can live. But that really wasn't all. Look at verse 18, 19, and 20. Okay? And many other things in this exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias's, his brother's and Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet to this above all that he shut up John in prison. Shut up. Intensified shutting. That's what shut up is. And the opposite, by the way, is to open it up, to deliver it, to loose it. Okay? Mercy had word in the house. And that's what John was all about. It doesn't sound like it at first. It sounds like he's getting after people and so forth. But that's God's mercy. To be told the truth, to get everybody right with the Lord, that's his mercy. Praise the Lord. Amen. And there's quite a contrast here. What a contrast between Herod and Jesus. A sniveling coward or an all-powerful Lord. The hatred and the murder that marked Herod's family, and the boundless love and devotion in the marriage of Joseph and Mary and all of their family. Praise God. In the end, family does really matter. The older I think we get, and if anybody ought to know that, Matt and I know that, the older we get. Pastor gave an illustration once. He said, my wife, my sons, my daughters-in-law, and my 6 grandchildren are more precious to me than anything else in my life. But if I were starting my family all over again, I'd strive to do it better. I would listen more. I would love my wife more, spend more quality time with my children, praise them more often for doing right. If I had it to do all over again, I'd let them know how grateful to God I am for each of them, he declared, every day, not just once in a while, because family does matter. Puritan reformer and preacher Jonathan Edwards married Sarah Pierpoint. They had 11 children. And every day, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards would sit down with each one of those children. Now, this is every day, people. This isn't once in a while. Every day, they'd sit down with each of their children alone and say, let's talk a little about you. Also, every day, this husband and wife rode on horseback together for an hour or more. 150 years later, after Edward's death, his family was still growing strong. By 1900, now this is far cry from the Puritan days, by 1900, the Edwards clan included 13 college presidents, 66 professors, which, by the way, I had one of those. Her name was Janet Edwards, and she was a great-great-whatever granddaughter of Jonathan Edwards. She could have been more, or personally I'm talking about, she could have been more conservative by what I would think would be a good thing, but because she was kind of liberal, which shows you how things can go. But the family was still growing strong. 66 professors, a law school dean, 100 attorneys came out of this family, which isn't saying too much either, 32 judges, 56 physicians, medical school president, over 80 public office holders, over 100 missionaries, and a whole platoon of clergymen. Edwards' legacy was not his writings. Edwards' legacy was not the sermons he preached. It was the family he loved and the family he led. So the question still remains, now what about us? Is your family, is our families your number one priority? Do you know it? Tell them today and let your actions prove that it's true. Give Jesus. That's the greatest legacy you can leave with anyone. Give them Jesus, and that's going to end up lasting into eternity. Praise the Lord. Even in the years immediately prior to Jesus' ministry, Jesus was willing to be emptied in order to be filled. Every valley would be filled. Every mountain that could rise up in pride would be brought low. So as we do continue to examine the pre-ministry stories of Jesus, there is always going to be something to see. Praise God. There's always going to be something to see. Every valley shall be filled to be supplied abundantly and imparted richly. But it takes people submitting and surrendering to God's way. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. What a contrast. You try to put Herod and Jesus next to each other and you can't hardly imagine the contrast. Family does matter. And our families need Jesus. Now the question is, where are they going to find him? Are they going to be able to look at us, in us, and through us, and say, yes, there's Jesus. Every valley will be filled. Every mountain will be brought low. Praise the Lord. Don't settle for partial obedience. Don't settle for going part way in any of this. It's a matter of going the whole way. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. In the end, that's what really matters. What they see of Jesus. It really is. It really is what matters. What do they see of Jesus? Praise the Lord. God gets the glory. God will always have the glory. Hallelujah. Every valley will be filled to be supplied abundantly and imparted richly. That's what it is. Okay? To be supplied abundantly and imparted richly. Praise the Lord. And as I said, if I were going to pick a different title, it would be something like empty yourself in order to find yourself. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Father, we just gather our hearts before you, and we know this is what you desire to take place and to happen in every one of our circumstances, in our lives, in our ways of seeing things. It's got to be your way. Hallelujah. And I thank you, dear God, that you have given a way to be glorified, to be exalted, to be our everything, today and every day, from here on forth, I suppose we could put it. It's got to be Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray for this. It's got to be your way. Hallelujah. It's got to be your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for this truth here today. Help us to see. There may be places we can always point to and say, well, this isn't 100% accurate, or that's not the way that God wants it to be, or whatever. But Lord, what we do need is a testimony of your mercy and grace, a testimony, dear God, of Jesus. It's what it all comes down to, Lord. It's got to be a testimony. In your name, dear God, will have all the glory. We thank you. We praise you. We need you, Lord, in this day. And your name, dear God, is lifted high. Hallelujah. Your name is going to be proclaimed. And you are going to be loved. People will see that. People will want that. And maybe not all will. But we do know it's what God is looking to give to each and every one of us, both now and forevermore. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. We need you, dear God, in this day and age. So we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God.